Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Then they led him away to crucify him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Well, thank you for coming to worship on Good Friday, and it's a little different on Friday. So I'm gonna just start off with prayer, because some of us, we've been at work, and we've had a lot of things going on. You know, when we get up Sunday morning, we don't do anything but get ready and come here. It's a little easier sometimes to settle our hearts. But how many of you have worked all day? And you've had a lot of things going, so let's just bow our heads and let's just pray to God. Father, we come to this time, and we really do want to just rest in your presence. And we want to just clear our hearts and clear our minds. And we are grateful for all you've done for us. And we ask you, Father, just to let our hearts be still and be aware of your great love, of your great mercy, of your presence. And we ask you to speak to our hearts. And we pray that an awareness and a desire to worship you will just well up inside of us, and that this will be a pleasing experience, not just for us, but for you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is Good Friday. And Good Friday, a lot of times we look and we think, well, how can it be good? Because it's the day where we celebrate the crucifixion. And it's going to be 3 days before the resurrection. And so we have the crucifixion, and we got time to think about what the meaning of that really is and the message that God has for us. And 1 Peter 2:24 really sums it up when it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." And sins is a big word. And in the Bible, really, it literally can be translated to say missing the mark or falling short. In other words, God has a standard of which is reflecting his character of how he wants us to live. And we all fall short of that in so many ways. And that is really what sin is. It's we've fallen short of God's expectations for us, his desires for us, his commandments for us. And Christ took those sins, all of them, on his body on the cross and died for us. I love Isaiah 53:5. Some of you love at this time to hear it quoted or to read it. And this is the prophecy of what Jesus was going to do. And it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." And you know, when you talk about sins in general, you're talking about moral failures that we have. When you talk about transgressions, you're really talking about breaking faith or loyalty. And the word in the Bible, what it really means is that, like, if I'm living next to my neighbor and I steal his goat or his pig, well, I guess they wouldn't have a pig, would they? His chicken. then I have transgressed. In other words, because I'm his neighbor, you know, there's an understanding of faithfulness and loyalty that we're supposed to have as neighbors or family members or disciples. Judas transgressed because he broke faith. He wasn't loyal as he should have been. And there's many times where we are not faithful to what God has called us to do. And that's what transgressions are. And he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And iniquities is another word, and all of them mean sin, but it's another word that kind of gives you a descriptive thinking about sin. And what iniquity means is it means to twist or pervert. And all of us have taken what God has told us and we've spun it in our own direction and we've kind of twisted it so that we can move in our direction and we can justify the things that we do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the world is twisted. And we live in a twisted world, and sometimes we twist and we spin what God wants for us so that we justify walking away from him. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And when you stop and you think about what we are held accountable for by twisting what God tells us and not being faithful to him and falling short of what he asks and really not thinking it's that serious, so we just go on and on and on, and we encourage and lead others to do the same. And God's trying to build a kingdom of love, and we're promoting our own kingdom of self-centeredness, and we're destroying what God desires to have. And when we think about that and we realize that Jesus Christ shows us what the punishment we deserve was, and most of the time we don't think we really deserve that much punishment. But that's the message of the cross, is that God sees the full extent of our sin. But he also took it upon his own back. And through those wounds and through his pain, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And everybody in here would have to admit that much, if we're going to be honest, most of our life is not going down the path God wants for us. A lot of times we're not even listening to see where God's calling us because we've already decided what path we want to take, and we take it till we hit a dead end. Then we call for God for help and we start back, and then we have a tendency to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the ways that we've twisted and spun and justified and created an excuse that our way is okay, Christ suffered for all that. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. That's an interesting thought. It was not God's will to crush you or to have you suffer. We're the ones who deserve it. We're the ones who rebelled. We're the ones who walked away. We're the ones who took his words and twisted them so that we could justify what we wanted to do, but it was not God's will to crush us. It was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he doesn't require justice from us. He makes his life a guilt offering for us. He will see his offering and prolong his days. It appears at the cross to the disciples and to everyone that it was over. The one who offered peace was gone. But Easter's coming, and those days last forever. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, and it was anguish, sin causes anguish, and it's pictured in the cross. He will be satisfied because of his experience. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all of our sins. That's a wonderful thing for us to be singing about. It's a wonderful thing for us to be grateful to God for. He himself bore all of our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So God didn't just die so that you could be forgiven. He died so that you could have that slate wiped clean and have a fresh start so that you could live the life he is calling and created you for. Here's the words that we're going to read coming up, or we're going to sing in just a minute. But what I really want to do is get our hearts in the right frame of mind to really see these words and sing them to the Lord and to pray and to connect with him as we do this. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. And so we're going to sing to start off at the cross, at the foot of the cross. And here's just a couple of the words that will be coming up in this. I trade these ashes for beauty. All of the things in our lives that we, all our hopes and dreams that crumbled, we trade those in at the foot of the cross for the beauty of life that God offers us. I wear forgiveness like a crown. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy, you've won my heart. And so, as we stand to get ready to sing, I want you just to focus on the Lord and let these words be your prayer. And we've got coming up a couple places where it says Selah, and that's a pause. And what that means is don't just pause and listen to the music. This is the time where take those words and what God is doing in your heart and let those prayers go free. So if you'll stand with me, let's sing.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you receive. You've won my heart. You've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy, I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the trade these ashes in for beauty. And wear forgiveness like a crown. Come in to kiss the feet of mercy. Listen for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown. Come in to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down. I lay every burden down.
Well, if you'll take a seat and just close your eyes and let's just pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can lay every burden down. All the guilt, all the shame, all the embarrassment, all of the things that our own decisions and our sin have created, the consequences and the broken relationships and the difficulties and the hurdles in our lives and the lives of others that we've put hurdles in front of. Lord, we can lay all of that before you because you died on that cross to pay the price for all of our sins, that our hearts might be cleansed and we could wipe those things away and stand up and walk with you free as you rebuild our lives rather than chain us to the consequences of our sin, the penalty of all our transgressions, of all our iniquity, of all our sins has been paid. And through Christ, we've been set free. And so, Father, we come before you right now, and we want to thank you. Thank you. And we want to praise you. And we want you to know how much we love and appreciate you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, therefore, my holy brothers, Hebrews 3:1 says, share in the heavenly calling. Who share in the heavenly calling? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. You know, we've talked about that before. That's really what's supposed to happen in the church, in the temple, is that we meditate on how awesome God is, how awesome his works are, how tremendously awesome his grace towards us is. And so we want to take this time and this service and do it a little bit differently. And we want to really fix our thoughts and our hearts on what Christ really did for us. And then we want to take a moment and we want to give you the opportunity to thank him and in your heart to praise him and to worship him. And we're going to sing this next song, I Will Boast Only in the Cross. You know, I'll have to admit I have boasted in my life way too much about stuff that didn't involve what God had done for me and what God had provided for me. And I think that's human nature. But when we fix our eyes on Christ, we realize that everything we have is from him. And we want to acknowledge him, not just privately, but we want people to know what God has done for us. We want them to know we're his child, and we're a product of his grace and his love. And so I only boast in the cross where my Savior died for me. Nothing else, no other love, we're going to sing, goes so far and runs so deep. See his head, see his hands and feet. That's what Good Friday is about. A lot of times we want to brush through and we want to talk about grace and we want to think about grace and we forget what grace cost. We forget how great God's forgiveness is. We forget about that crown on his head. We forget about those nails in his hands and those nails on his feet. We forget about the scourging. We forget about the price that Christ paid so that our guilt and shame could be gone. And on Good Friday, we want to meditate on the great cost of our sin that Christ died for, not just for the world, but for us, because we're all called by name. That Holy Spirit grabbed our hearts, and Christ died for us. Scars of grace, the scars that heal. He broke the curse and set me free. The Father's love at Calvary, my sin erased, my debt he paid. This is my hope, the song I sing. Only one took the nails. Only one tore the veil. Only one spotless lamb. So let's rise again and let's give our hearts in worship to the only one that could save us.
I will boast only in the cross, where my Savior died for me. Nothing else, no other love goes so far and runs so deep. Of grace, the scars that he broke the curse and set me free. Only one took the net, only one tore the veil. Only in the cross. the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Jonathan, would you pray for us?
Father God, we just thank you, Lord, as we just come, help us to understand the cross. Lord, where you paid for my sin. Lord, where you showed your love for the world in such a real way. God, we praise you. The way that we sacrifice to love you back. Father God, we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you'll be seated again, we're going to take a look at a couple more scriptures. And if you've got your Bible with you, and I know it's not Sunday, so does anybody have their Bibles with them? If you've got your Bibles with them, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 27, and if you don't, you can just listen, that's okay. But I'm going to start at verse 15, and I'm just going to read a little section of Scripture right here. It says, "Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. And this year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' He knew very well that their religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message, 'Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night.' Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked them again, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' And the crowd shouted back, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate responded, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' 'Why?' Pilate bowed, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours.' And all the people yelled back, 'We'll take responsibility for his death, we and our children.' So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Romans to be crucified." You know, Barabbas is a very interesting character. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel. He was a zealot. He was a revolutionary. Today we'd call him a terrorist. He was a person who wanted Rome out. And he was willing to kill and to rob, to burn and destroy to get it out. He was a feared man. Feared by the Jews, feared by the Romans, killed people who cooperated, killed people who he thought were helping the Romans, killed Romans if he could, notorious. And he's arrested. Many historians think the two that Jesus were crucified were compatriots of his. They died saying, "We know that we deserve what's happened." But Jesus didn't. Palm Sunday, we talked about what the crowd was cheering when Jesus came in. They wanted Jesus to lead a revolution like Barabbas was. They knew who Barabbas was. Many of them feared him. He was full of anger. He was full of a desire for revenge. He was ruthless. And he fought a revolution that God did not intervene and destroy the Romans with. And many of them were afraid of him. But Jesus came on the scene, and he was a godly man. And their belief was just like King David or just like Gideon or just like some of the Old Testament kings or prophets that led them into battle. Moses won battle. That God would intervene the same way. And so they're crying for a revolution. And as it comes to the end and as Jesus is taken prisoner and he allows it, and when he stands before them beaten and whipped, and broken with Pilate the governor, the Roman governor, saying, "Here's your king." It's pretty easy to look up there and say, "Hey, we were fooled. He's not our king. He's not going to give us what God promised us. He's a puppet. Rome has broken him. Our hopes are dashed, and we're all up for the revolution. If we won't have Jesus lead it and give us what we want, we'll take Barabbas. And if Jesus won't give us what we want and what we cheered for and what we thought, we don't care what happens to him. Away with him, crucify him." You know, it's interesting that that is reflected in human nature, maybe not as dramatically and as intensely as it's revealed, because that's what the last week does, and that's what the crucifixion does. It reveals the depth of the rebellion and the rejection and the self-centeredness of man that put Jesus on that cross. But many times, we want help from God to help us in our plans. And when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should, or our life doesn't go the way we should think it should, we don't stop and ask God, "Well, what direction do you want us to go? Or how do you want me to navigate my life from here? If I'm in the wrong place, where do I do that?" We're angry at God because he didn't come through. We judge God because our life is not working out like we asked him. And I have seen many bitter people at God because he did not do what they wanted him to do or thought he should do or thought he had promised to do. How many of you have known somebody like that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been somebody like that at times. There's a time in my life I was like that. And so it's easy for us, if we're honest, to picture ourselves getting wrapped up in the moment and not really realizing who Jesus is. But because we wanted what we thought God would give us so much and we thought we deserved, and we didn't get it, to be angry at God and to want him out of our lives unless he will come through for us. You were dead because of your sins, because of your falling short of the calling of God. A lot of times that's because we don't even listen for it. A lot of times it's because we're so busy and we've got our own plans. We don't have room for God's calling. We don't have room for God's agenda or God's purpose for our life. And we're dead because of our sins, our separation between us and God that we choose. And because of our sinful nature, our self-centered, self-revolving nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He revealed them, and then he forgave them. That's a wonderful thing to experience. He canceled the record of charges against us, and those charges are just. Sometimes some of us have been accused of things that we didn't think we did. Sometimes I've been driving, and I got pulled over by the police, and I didn't think I was going that fast because I was going with the flow of traffic, and I thought I wasn't speeding. But I guess everyone else did, then my question is, how come I get the ticket? See, this is a sinful attitude. It's not being accountable to God for what I did. It's making God accountable for what he did. And it's making God accountable for holding me accountable. And when I start to really think through the charges that are against me, I start to realize, man, there's a whole bunch of charges against me. And I really can't defend myself. He took them all and nailed them to the cross. It was my sins that were nailed on that cross. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. My sins were nailed to that cross. And because of that cross, I love this verse. My interest in the world has been crucified. You know, that's the result of really seeing how much God loves you and what God has done and how he has freed you from the guilt of your sin and given you a new chance at life. You want to take it. You don't want what the world has. You don't want to go back and live life without Christ again. You've done that. You've been there. You have a desire to go forward. And your heart wants to be who God wants you to be. And Jesus says this, I have come not to call those who think that they're already righteous. They're good enough. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. But those who know they're sinners. They realize that God has a purpose for their lives. God has a calling on their lives. And that's the standard. It's not living my own way, but not doing as bad a stuff as everyone else. It's being who God wants me to be, not just not doing wrong things. And I want to be who God created me to be. And that's what Christ died for. It was my sin that nailed him to that cross. Well, we're going to sing about that cross, and this is a wonderful old hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. When we think about that God himself became flesh and he dwelt among us as a perfect example of life, and then the innocent died for us in order for us to be set free. My richest gain I count but loss. And I pour contempt on all my pride. I have no pride when I look at the cross. I am humbled before God, yielded before God, grateful for God. And I want more and more of his mercy and grace. Well, let's stand and let's worship him one more time.
Of glory.
Well, each of you have got an elements for the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do that in just a moment here. So if you'll take a seat. When our hearts are in that place that we truly see what God has done for us, and it evokes in us a desire to give everything to Him, then we're in the right place to be able to take that Lord's Supper. Because that's what it really represents, and what we're trying to reflect as we do it. When we were still powerless, we had no way, no thing we could do to ever earn back a standing with God. We were guilty. We were condemned. And yet Christ gave everything for us that we might have life. We realize we owe Him our everything. We want to pick up our cross and follow Him, lay down our selfish ambition. So if we'll take out our elements, and I want you to notice that you'll have to make sure that you can separate that one little part. If you don't have fingernails and you've got your wife or a girl sitting next to you to help you, that's fine. If you do have fingernails, then you're good. Sometimes I have trouble getting that open. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do this in remembrance of Him and remembrance of what He does, and to remind ourselves who bought us with the price of His blood. And we had given thanks, Jesus, at the Last Supper. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what I want you to do is just hold up this little unleavened wafer, and we're going to pray. Then we're going to break it, and we're going to eat together. So let's pray. Father, we lift up to you right now a symbol to you and a symbol to us of our recognition that we deserved the punishment that Christ took on that cross, that He was innocent. But we've rebelled. He was faithful. And yet there have been many times in our lives that we've rejected your wisdom, your guidance, your call, and even your commandments. And yet in the midst of our guilt, with no defense, Jesus Christ stepped in. And His body was broken, and those blows were the blows meant for each one of us, and He took them for us. And all we have to do is look to Him in faith and accept that substitute of the punishment that He took for us, and to turn and to give our lives to following You, knowing that You have forgiven us and the price is paid. Lord, we will never reject that. We don't want to think of rejecting the grace or even misusing the grace that You've given us in that great sacrifice. Help us to remember the great price that we were bought by. And so we break this bread and we eat as our hearts are nourished by Your sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. I love the psalm that says, "With joy I lift up the cup of salvation." And that's what this is. It's the cup of salvation. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant," or the new agreement that God has with us. "In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's open this up and we'll lift it up and we'll pray and we'll drink together. Let's lift our cups. Father, our hearts can never fully understand the depth of the love that you showed on that cross as we who have nothing to offer. And with everything in creation that you have, cannot understand how we as an individual, like a grain of sand on the seashore, could be of any value. And yet to you, we were of great value. And you shed your blood that our sins could be washed away, that our debt could be paid, and that we could be clean, and that we could be changed as we see who you are. And we let that love fill and overwhelm and just change how we feel and what motivates us. And so as we drink this cup, we do it as a symbol that all the things in life that we have thirsted for, we see are in you. And your love shown on the cross satisfies us completely. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's drink together. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to take just a moment and let them collect your cups. And as they're collecting that, I'm going to read Romans 1:10. It says, "For if, when we were God's enemies," sometimes it's hard for us to think of ourselves as God's enemies. But when we do things that are just ignoring and walking away and filling our life with everything except God and ignoring God, and we invite others to join us, we're inviting them away from a life of worship. We're inviting them away from a life surrendered to seek God's will. And we're the enemies of God when we're working against him, even if it doesn't seem like it's bad to us. Because God wants everyone in the kingdom. He doesn't want anyone let out. And when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Christ died on that cross that we might have life. He gave his life so that we could be united with God. That is a wonderful, wonderful thought. With the last words he spoke before he gave his last breath, Jesus said, "It's finished." And that meant that all that was necessary for our sins to be wiped away was done. He did not say, "I'm finished," because the cross is really the beginning of life for us. Good Friday is the entrance for us to enter in to the power of that resurrection. "I am finished" is not in the Bible. God finishing with you is not in his mind and his heart. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you see him, you'll love him. If you love him, you'll obey him. And as you obey him, sin and the grip it has on our heart loses its power. And that's why we take time to sit and to think about Good Friday and who we really are without Christ and what he did to enable us to be who God wants us to be. We don't ever want that to fade from our minds, no matter how busy or how many demands there are. We want to love God so that we want to follow him. Now, Good Friday leads up to Easter, and that's what we're going to be celebrating on Sunday. And so we're going to end up singing this last song. There's a place where mercy reigns. The cross of Christ and the mercy God shows, it rules my life. It's the one that directs what I think, where I go, how I perceive life, and what I'm going to do. It reigns and it never dies. There's a place where sin and shame, they're powerless. If I look back at my past, I might be depressed. I look forward to the future Christ provided for me, I'm not depressed. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, because he's paid for those sins. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. It comes flowing down at the cross, at the cross. And because of that, I do surrender all. And that's the heart God wants us to have. Alan, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you lead us as we close.
It's interesting in Mark, after Jesus takes his last breath, it says the centurion said, "Surely, this must be the Son of God." I think when we look at what happened on Good Friday, I think that you see the depth to which God would go to redeem us. On Easter, we're going to see the power that God is. I think we have to acknowledge and we have to see God as who he is. And our response can only be awe. So I want you to stay seated and I want us to sing this song. And I want you to take a moment to be in awe of God as we sing this song.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down at the cross. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love like a flood.
You know, the world is blind to who God is, and it's blind to what Christ did. They can hear the story of Christ, and they can sit and think, and they have no awe of God because it's like he's dead to them. But Christ has opened our eyes, and we have to fix our thoughts on Christ, or that revelation he gave us can fade away, and every one of us in this room has experienced that. We can kind of walk away and forget who God is. And we're supposed to come, and we're supposed to remind ourselves. It's one of the reasons you're here. It's one of the reasons we come on Sunday. And there is nothing like being in a room with people who understand what Christ did. It's what makes us family. It's a wonderful thing to be able to worship together with people that appreciate and love God for what he's done. Thank you for loving him, for appreciating him, for taking time on your Friday night to honor him and to think about him. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you to celebrate on Easter.